Let me lead us in prayer as we come to this great passage in Acts 16. Lord, we bow before you again and we pray that you would open our minds, our ears, and our hearts to hear your word. We pray that the Spirit himself would teach us and explain to us these words spoken so long ago and yet as timely today as they were then. Please speak to all our hearts and even open hearts for the first time today to trust in you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, James, that was a good kids talk showing us three different kinds of people. Three people who were different in many ways, but three people who were the first members of the Christian church in Europe. It is the first coming of the gospel to Europe. Just three people. And you know, some of you have been here longer than I have, but the history of this congregation, I think I'm right in saying that it was a handful of people, nearly maybe 90 years ago or more, that gathered together, not in this building obviously, but together to form a congregation that was earnest about the gospel. And that's exactly what happened here in Philippi so long ago, and happens still today all over the world. God rescues people, and then he gathers them together in churches. So there's great joy. There's great joy in the power of the gospel to unite in Christ all kinds of people, diverse backgrounds. The beginnings of this church in Europe, in Philippi, in Greece, if you like, was a businesswoman, very successful it would seem. She was from another city, Thyatira. Then there was a slave girl at the opposite end of the spectrum, into the occult and all of those things perhaps. And then there was a career man, a military man, a Philippian jailer, or a prison warden we'd call them today. Now, it's Luke, Dr. Luke, who is writing the book of Acts. And he was not only a doctor, but a historian. And you can read Luke's gospel, and you will see that in the opening chapter. So it reminds us, where else would we find such a diverse group of people making up the first church in the spread of the gospel into Europe? Growth experts today would tell us, well, you need to target people who are like-minded to you. Can you imagine if we were all the same? That's not a picture of the true church of Jesus Christ. The church growth experts would tell us that we target like-minded people, upwardly mobile people, intelligent people maybe, but that is not the way that God chose to reach all kinds of cultures, all kinds of backgrounds, people in high society, people in low society. We're all human beings made in the image of God. So there's one man and two women from very different social backgrounds, prosperous in business, another who's a slave girl, and a man who's a prison warden. And he saw the worst of humanity in prisons in those days, probably very different from what they are today. So what we're going to do is look at these three portraits of surprising conversions, surprising people whose lives were changed. Paul, remember, who's in this story, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee. He was a very religious man, but not a Christian man. And we'll explain that as we go. But you'll see that the story begins that he's got a new mission team. He's got Timothy and he's got Silas, and then there's Paul, and they're on this journey. They travel from town to town, and they're seeking to make Christ known. So the churches, we're told in verse 5, were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now, then there's this interesting section in verses 6 through to 9. And I've called it God's guidance. God's guidance. How does God guide? As Christians, we find it difficult sometimes. Not always easy to know what God's guidance is. Well, here's this little party of evangelists and church planters consisting of Paul, and Silas, and Timothy. And they're heading to a Roman province. We're told that they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of God in the province of Asia. Why? We're not told. There were gospel workers who were told to go into all the world. Remember the Great Commission at the end of Mark. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But here, at this point at least, they're forbidden to go into Asia. This little group of church planters, as it were restrained from where they wanted to go. And sometimes we are puzzled by that. Sometimes we're frustrated by that. Things don't work out the way we plan or the way we want. And that was true for the Apostle Paul and for these believers who were seeking to spread the good news of the gospel. But if you're like me, you can look back over your life and maybe there are times when you've been deeply disappointed. And yet in hindsight, as time goes on, you can look back and see how God really did lead you, and he leads you by closing doors and opening other doors. He leads us in another direction. Here I am in Australia, from personal experience. I started off ministry in Belfast in Northern Ireland, and I wanted to stay there. And there were a couple of churches, Cong churches, that were interested, but that came to nothing. I ended up going to a church in London, which I didn't expect. And then from there to Australia, which I really didn't expect. And God opened the doors in remarkable ways. I look back now after 33 years. You've been so gracious in putting up with me for that length of time. But I look back and I see that was God's purpose. And it's been a wonderful journey. So often, you know, we're disappointed, but as we look back, I think we see the hand of God upon our lives. Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. He said, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." John 13:7. So he guides by the Holy Spirit, but he guides through revelation of God's word. You see, so they tried to go to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them. So they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas. And then in verse 9, in one night, after months of wondering where they should go, in one night, during that night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing, begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So after a time of closed doors, in the night, they went to bed ignorant of the future, still puzzled of the future. And they got up the next day certain of the call in the direction of God. And verse 10 tells us that they concluded that they had called them to preach the gospel in Europe for the first time. That's what Europe needed then and now. They had doctors, they had the best of society, they had the finest wine, they had the great jobs, they had the great games to go and view. They indulged themselves in all kinds of pursuits. They had their plays, their dramas, their philosophers, but they had no news of forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your soul. So no one had told them about Jesus who spoke to the winds and the waves and they obeyed him. They knew nothing of Jesus. They knew nothing of him who'd come to take away our sin and our brokenness because we live in a broken world. Things don't work out the way we want. We all do wrong things. There's none of us perfect. They knew nothing of Jesus. They knew nothing of his resurrection. They knew nothing of eternal hope. They knew nothing of an eternity to come where there would be no more sin, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. And so they had to obtain a peace. And Paul's planting team came to Europe to proclaim the gospel. Well, secondly, God's gospel power proclaimed from verse 11 on. It's a fantastic, this is the background to the church at Philippi. We asked you to read the little book of Philippians. There's four chapters. You can read it in a short time. We're going to start at that next week. This is a kind of lead in. So here you have three amazing portraits of surprising conversions. You have Lydia, a businesswoman, from Thyatira. She was a bit of an entrepreneur. And we're also told that she was a worshipper of God. Now that meant that she has been influenced by the Old Testament scriptures and has come to believe and behave like Jews. So she knew something. But she wasn't yet changed by the gospel. Her heart was still closed. You can read that there. So you imagine Paul's coming to Macedonia, and on the Sabbath day, he's maybe expecting a big crowd. He's maybe expecting, there's going to be a real crowd of people there to hear me speak of God's word. Well, there was only a handful of women. I think you needed something like 10 people to formulate a synagogue in Jewish culture. They didn't have that, but they had this group of women, and Lydia was among them, a dealer of purple cloth from Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. So she knew something. But it tells us something very significant. Her heart was still closed to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. That's the most significant thing we're told about her. And Lydia's heart and the heart of every one of us here who, you know, before I become a Christian and for others who are Christians, before I become a Christian, my heart was closed. My mind was closed. It didn't fit with my lifestyle. Didn't fit with your lifestyle. But there come a time, didn't there, when your mind and your will and your heart was changed because you realized that there was something more than this world. And it's not just we come and trust Jesus and so that we'll get to heaven, but it's we come and trust Christ because it changes our lives here and now, not then. Here and now. And that's what happens. The hearts of all mankind, that's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. Perfect situation, they were living in paradise, and they were told not to eat of one tree, but sin entered in, Satan's temptation, and that's why we live in a fallen world. The world doesn't work or function the way that God had intended. So it describes me before I was a believer. It describes you before you were a believer. Your heart was closed. And here Lydia's heart is still closed, even though she was surrounded by religious activities. She was deeply devout, but her heart was closed. Well, we may even be like Felix, one man in the book of Acts, who listened, he says of him, he listened to the word of God and trembled as he heard it of righteousness and judgment that can't come. But he didn't believe. And here is Lydia. The most significant thing about Lydia is that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. There it is in verse 14. Clear. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Her heart was closed. You might know the story of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton had a very prayerful mother, a godly mother, a mother who knew Christ, and she prayed for him. But John Newton went to sea, and he was it was a very rough lifestyle, and he led a kind of riotous life. And then there was on board that ship, there was a fearful storm, and it reminded him that his mother prayed for him, and he called out to God. I think he was something like age 23, hardened seaman. And then he come to write his own story. If you know the words of Amazing Grace, that's John Newton's story. It's Lydia's story. The Lord opened their hearts, and he can open your heart. See, it wasn't Paul's eloquence or great scholar. He was a great scholar. He was a Pharisee. He knew all the rules. The Pharisees, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But Jesus sits with the tax collectors and with the sinners, and they don't like that. They don't like that Jesus has come for a woman, the woman of Samaria, who had seven husbands, immoral, but her life's changed. They didn't like that. See, there's religion, and then there's Jesus Christ and what he's done. You and I are rescued from our sinful way of life, not by anything in us. All we contribute is our sin. But Jesus comes because he's merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. He doesn't delight in judgment. There will be judgment. But most of it, he's speaking about his love and his mercy. Come to me. Come. Like, he's inviting the drunkards and the prostitutes. He's inviting all kinds of people. Come to me. And I'll give you rest. Rest of soul. Rest of mind. Now, that's not to say that the Christian life is easy. It's not. It doesn't mean that now I'm happy all the day. You and I face the same problems as everybody else. So it wasn't Paul's eloquence or anything like that. It was God's work of his Spirit speaking through the Word of God. That's why we sustain a teaching from the Bible week by week. Because that's what God has told us to do. That's why how God works. So the Bible tells us that. Now, there's a verse in the book of Thessalonians that says that it told them that when the gospel came to the Thessalonians, it did not come in words only. Right? Words are important to explain who Jesus is and what he did. It did not come with words only, but with the Holy Spirit and with much assurance, so that these Thessalonians received the gospel from Paul, not as the word of men, but as it is the very truth of God. And that's exactly what's happened to Lydia. That's a great encouragement. We're encouraged and joyful to pray for lost loved ones who need to have their hearts opened. And there's a lesson here, isn't there, that the same grace that saves a prosperous businesswoman is the same grace that saves the slave girl in verses 16 to 24. No difference. What a very different convert. An anonymous girl, not even given her name, whose life was dominated by a demonic spirit. She was owned by some pimps who made lots of money out of her. What a desperate lifestyle for a young woman. And there are many like her in our own land today. Used and abused. She followed Silas. This is remarkable, isn't it? She followed Paul and Silas about shouting after them, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." The most demon-possessed woman. And she's speaking truth. God can use anybody, can't he? And for several days, she follows the apostles and his little team. These men are servants of the Most High God. And Paul seems to be maybe even a bit annoyed in verse 18, or a bit irritated. It says here in the NIV he was troubled, but and so he's had enough of this, and he, in the name of Jesus, commands the evil spirit to come out of her. In the name of Jesus Christ, he said, come out of her. And the spirit left her that very hour. It's amazing. And now she was useless as far as her pimps were concerned. She was useless. No more money to be made. And now she's the second member of the church in Philippi. But there's a commotion occurs, and we won't go into it all, but remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. He had rights. And they're running for cover, these people who arrested him, brought him before the magistrates. That was not the way to treat a Roman citizen. And Paul makes sure that they come in person later on in the chapter to correct that and to apologize for that. So there again, we have an unusual situation where this slave girl is come to faith in Christ. Paul and Silas and so on were flogged, and they're thrown into prison. Their feet are fastened, but in the stocks. And little did they know that Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul was also a persecutor of the church, Acts 9. Paul himself was throwing Christians in prison. And now he's in prison as a messenger of Christ. The same grace saves the woman in great social standing. The same grace is needed to save this young slave girl. Nothing else can compare with the love of Christ for sinful people like you and like me. He alone, is indeed the Most High God, who's come to tell us the way to be rescued from the mess of our lives and our sin and our lostness and our brokenness. And it's only through Jesus, God's sinless Son. Without him, we're all lost. He's the great rescuer. And these slave owners have had their business dismantled in a moment. And a young girl released from a used and abused lifestyle and becomes a second member of the first church in Europe. And then there's the jailer. Verse 25 on. He's given orders to guard Paul and Silas, puts them in the innermost cell, so the safest and securest place they can find, and then there's a remarkable thing happens. There's a great earthquake. And the jailer wakens up and he sees all the doors of the jail open. And his first thought is to kill himself, is to commit suicide. And what does Paul say? Paul says, don't harm yourself. He further goes on and says, all the prisoners are here. Now, you imagine, if you're in prison, and all the doors fling open, and you know, you're going to run, you're going to escape. Here, no one escapes. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's extraordinary. The prison doors are open, the chains are loosed from their every wrist, and yet the prisoners are still there. Who's ever heard of a prison like that? But through this earthquake, God rescues another needy person, even though he didn't know he was needy. The jailer falls on the floor. He asks him, what must I do to be saved? Can you imagine? What a question. What must I do to be saved? Well, it's certainly not that you've got to try harder. It's certainly not that you've got to achieve all these works in order to be accepted. It's a straightforward question, and Paul gives a straightforward answer, which is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In other words, look at the life of Christ. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done. Look at what he has taught us. And really, to change the language from believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, it's simply saying, I'm forsaking my lifestyle here and I take him. You know, forsaking all, I take him. So it's trust. In any relationship, there's got to be trust. And this Philippian jailer falls on his knees and he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw all the amazing things that were done. And that's what we're to do. We're to entrust ourselves. We can't climb a ladder into heaven. We're to entrust ourselves to the only sinless man who ever lived. He was not only God's son, but he was human being like us, who faced hardship, who ultimately was crucified. Not for anything he'd done wrong, but crucified for us, for sinners like us. So entrust yourself to him who's trustworthy. You say of a friend, I trust him, I would trust my life with my friend. And there's no greater friend than Jesus Christ. He's the friend of sinners. And that's what you must do. That's what I must do. That's what some of us have done. To believe in him. He's our prophet to teach us, to instruct us. He's our priest to make intercession and prayers for us. He's our king to protect and constrain us. What an amazing gospel. What an amazing little church. You can imagine Lydia, the slave girl, and this Philippian jailer sitting in the church at Philippi when Paul sends his letter some years later, and that letter is read out. You can imagine Lydia, and she hears these words. Maybe that one of the leaders in the church is reading out Paul's letter, four chapters. And he reads these words out, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And you can imagine Lydia just quietly acknowledging, maybe a nod of the head, we don't know. But the Lord had begun a good work in her. And he opened her heart. And he would keep her and bring her to completion. And then imagine the slave girl listening attentively to the elder who's reading these words. Children of God, these are texts from Philippians. Children of God, in a crooked and depraved generation, then the slave girl solemnly nodded her head. You could imagine that, couldn't you? She'd known something of crookedness and depravity. And sin. And it says later on in Philippians, watch out for those dogs. So those were her abusers and others who were seeking to do likewise. And then you read these words, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the jailer said, amen. Well, that's the background to the Church of Philippians. There's joy in the conversion of lost sinners. And there's lessons here for all of us that you even today can know in this very hour what it means to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. And so we asked, what about you this morning? What about me? Do you know the joy that comes from being reconciled to God? And the good news is that you can. You can know a Savior who can rescue you. And can you say with Paul that your aim is that Christ shall even now be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death? Philippians 1:20. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. that brings an assurance that trusting in Christ alone is to trust in his person and in his power. I thank you for the joy that comes to those who do just that, the joy of forgiveness, the joy that we're now sons and daughters. Lord, we pray this morning that in all our families, many who don't know you, that you might reach them and save them. And for anyone, Lord, here who's not yet done that, not yet asked the question, what must I do? Grant to them the Spirit and the revelation of your truth, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen.